The church marches on its knees. What a wonderful statement. Thank you for reminding us about that, because speaking for myself, we sometimes forget, don't we? But what a marvelous statement, and how true it is. Yes. Thank you in this cold morning for your warm welcome. Sandra and I always love coming here, because your welcome is always like that, and we've got to know so many of you here. Some of you I've known from way back in the early days when I've been in Western Australia, way back in the days of Bellevue Baptist back in the 1980s, late 1970s, so it's really good to come and share with you on these occasions. I think it's true to say that most everyone loves a good story, and that especially if it's a true story. For example, there are many wonderful biographies and autobiographies of great men and women of God. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I love reading about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Francis Schaeffer, Fanny Crosby, Corrie ten Boom, Billy Graham, or John Stott, just to mention a few. Stories that simply inspire, encourage, and challenge us. Well, today I'd like to just share with you a wonderful true story that will do just that. I trust it will. It is, in fact, the most immortal short stories of all time, one of them at least. It's especially important in its place in history because it's set just after our Lord's resurrection, which we've celebrated over the recent Easter weekend. It's the story of two very ordinary people meeting with Jesus as they walked along the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And Denise is going to share that story with us now, and I'll just reflect with you on just a particular aspect of it. And that is to focus on one particular verse in that reading, and to just reflect on it for a while in a purely devotional sense. It's verse 15 where Luke writes, "As they," that is Cleopas and his companion, "talked and discussed these things with each other," that is most likely things about the Lord's crucifixion, the empty tomb and the angels, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now how wonderful is that, is the last half of that verse. Hear it again. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now allow me to take you back just for a little while, just for a few moments, back for a few years, some of you quite a few years, to those days when you were going to school and you had those not so enjoyable grammar lessons. Do you remember them? All that parsing and all those things. And I wonder, do you remember learning about adjectives, particularly the comparative of adjectives, the positive, comparative, and superlative adjectives? Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that in that one verse, verse 15, we have all three of those types of adjectives. For they include, firstly, something positively good, and that is Jesus himself. Secondly, there's something comparatively better, that is, in the words, came up or drew near, as some translations have it. And then thirdly, there's something that is superlatively the best, and that is, in the words, walked along with them. And so we have the three: good, better, and best. So let's reflect just for a while this morning on each of those, remembering that we're just looking at them in a devotional sense. We can observe that Cleopas and his companions, some commentators may think it might have been his wife, others think it might have been Luke himself, but we can observe as they were walking along that they were obviously very sad and disheartened as they walked in conversation with each other. A terrible tragedy had come their way. A dream had been shattered. They were in a state of sorrowfulness, disappointment, and bewilderment. They hoped that Jesus was the one who was going to rescue Israel from the tyranny of the Roman Empire and bring in an independent Israel, was dead and buried. At least, so they thought. But as they walked together, no doubt pondering the situation, no doubt asking the question, why did these things happen? Something good actually did happen. And that was Jesus himself joins them. Now, it's always interesting to notice how the writings of the scriptures are structured. For notice that Luke didn't just write that Jesus joined them. Rather, he wrote and makes the point that Jesus himself joins them. Now, why do you think he did that? Well, in the context of our story, I believe it was his way of emphasizing the fact that it was the real personal Jesus, that it was the actual one who was the very subject of their conversation. That is, it was the literal Jesus who joins them. And so Luke writes Jesus himself. That is, the crucified Jesus, but now risen. The one who joins them is the one who joins them. Now, friends, as with these two on the way to Emmaus, how precious it is to know that it's the same Jesus himself, that it's the crucified but now risen Jesus who links up with you and me. He links up day by day, night by night, week by week, month by month, year by year, and so often just when we need him. It's sad, is it not, to hear some people speak of Jesus as though he was some kind of figure from bygone days, someone who is with us only in the sense of a benign influence or some other vague or uncertain way. It's sad to hear people thinking and speaking about Jesus in that way. But thankfully, dear friends, our Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is real, and he's really with us, invisible, yes, but nonetheless personally. Thankfully, our salvation and our future eternal inheritance doesn't rest on someone who is a figment of one's imagination or the hope of the early disciples' alleged hallucinations. Thankfully, it was Jesus himself who came to Cleopas and his companion on that watershed day. The one who said, "I am with you always to the end of the age," is the one, the very one, who is with us, who is with you and me, and that always. In the words of Francis Schaeffer, he is the God who is there. He is there with us and for us, both in our good times and not so good times, those times of our special need. Let's then, in the light of that, praise and thank him regularly in the light of that wonderful reality. Let us thank God that our Lord's bones don't rest and rotted in the grave, but that we have a Savior, we have a friend who is alive, who lives, and as God's people, actually lives in our own hearts through his indwelling Spirit. Now, friends, when you think about that, how good is that? The Lord himself dwells in us in the person of his Holy Spirit. Doesn't that stir your heart this morning? Doesn't it stir it as we worship this morning? That same Lord Jesus, Jesus himself, who came to Cleopas and his companion on that day. Now, secondly, we can observe that Luke writes of these two disciples that Jesus came up or drew near to him. In other words, the one who was in fact with the two on the Emmaus Road spiritually, because remember they were his disciples, now comes to him observably. That is, despite for some reason not recognizing them, they were nevertheless conscious of his presence. Conscious of it. Now again, speaking devotionally, isn't that also the case with you and with me? For we know that at all times Jesus is with us spiritually, But there are those very special occasions in our lives when he draws near to us in such a way that his presence becomes a very conscious reality to us. Is that not so? It is with me, and I'm sure it's been that way with you from time to time. But notice something very interesting here in Luke's story. For we can observe that it was while Cleopas and his companion were talking about him that Jesus came to him, that Jesus came to them. Now, friends, here is a really serious challenge for you and me in relation to our Christian pilgrimage. For we would have to confess, at least most of us, we would have to confess that there are too many occasions in our conversations with other Christians and in our time together in which we never mention the name of Jesus. And in our lacking of doing so, we forfeit in the many blessings that God wants to give us, that he wants to pour out on us. Isn't it true? We're like that sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves. You see, if we have no time for spiritual conversations, if we never talk to one another about our Lord Jesus Christ and our journey with him, then surely, surely, dear friends, we need to examine our hearts and minds. For the Bible tells us, listen, the Bible tells us that out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. Remember that. Out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. And so if our hearts are overflowing with the love of Jesus and of our gratitude for what he's done for us in Calvary, for example, and the gift of his Holy Spirit, what he's doing for us in our lives now, then surely, surely we will want to speak of him. Surely we will want to share him with others. You see, one of the ways in which we can grow spiritually is by talking Jesus with one another. The reality is, it's in such conversations that our Lord draws near to us and uses us to exhort and to encourage one another. Paul writes in Thessalonians that we're to encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. But friends, here's the vital question. Are we? Are we doing as the Thessalonians did? Or do we need perhaps to speak more to each other about Jesus? To speak more about him in our homes, when walking together, when socializing or working with one another, or whenever we can find a Christian friend to share with? Now, friends, don't get me wrong, for it's unnatural if our conversations never include day-to-day affairs, affairs concerning ours and our loved ones and others, their well-being, about the events and interests that are part of our lives, our work, and the times in which we live. I mean, I'm a cricket freak, a cricket fanatic, cricket tragic. I love talking to people about cricket, and rugby's not close, just fairly close behind. But friends, still the question remains, do we take time to talk about Jesus? Ask yourself that right now. Do we take time to talk about Jesus? If we see, if we're not talking to one another about him on earth, then how can we satisfactorily say that we are looking forward to heaven, where our Lord Jesus Christ will be forever, forever, the central object of our hearts and our minds? So then let me encourage you, and I speak also to myself, to follow in the path of our two travelers. Let us take more time to one another to talk about Jesus. For in doing so, we'll open ourselves up to him drawing near to us and bringing to us, as he did to the two on the road to Emmaus, some deeper revelation of himself that will bring joy, that will bring blessing to our hearts and minds. Friends, as we think about all of that, how much better that will be for you and for me in our walk with him. One writer has said that talking to one another about Jesus sharpens a believer's soul. For the reality is that in talking about Jesus to and with one another, we become the objects of many a special blessing. That's the reality. Listen carefully to these encouraging yet very challenging words from our Lord's messenger, Malachi. You'll find them in chapter 3. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored him. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the days when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. Friends, in the light of those serious and challenging words, let us make sure that we never lose touch with the Lord our God, the living God. Let us beware lest we become indifferent towards him, lest our Christian life becomes too comfortable and too easy, lest our faith loses its edge, loses the enthusiasm of our early conversion years, which often become cooler and cooler. Let us make sure that we are amongst those who continue to faithfully serve him and continue to be the object of his many blessings. Let us fear the Lord, not just in trembling and fear, although we ought to at sometimes, but let us hold him in reverence and in awe. Let us honor him. Let us reverence his holy name. You know, as Christians, many of us have lost that reverence for God. He is God Almighty. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is all perfect. Let us reverence him more than we do. Now, finally, having experienced the good and the better, we come now to the best. For notice that Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now, friends, that experience of our two friends on the Emmaus Road is a superlative inspiration for each one of us in our continuing journey in the Christian faith. For as I've already alluded to, the Jesus who draws near to us, to Cleopas and his companion, is the one who always draws near to us also. He comes to us. He comes to us through his Holy Spirit and walks along with us. He is our constant friend and companion. But not only does he walk with us, again like Cleopas and his friend, he also talks with us. Not as one literally beside us in his humanly and now glorified body. Not as one in whom we can reach out and touch. Rather, he speaks to us in our times of history in various ways through his Holy Spirit. He speaks to us in the midst of our circumstances. But primarily, he speaks to us through his living word, which is embodied in the Holy Bible, the Scriptures. You see, friends, it's the word that brings life. It's the word of our Lord's risen power. For as we read in Romans 1:4, our Lord has been declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. And so in that power, our Lord is living. He is living yet, which is precisely why that today and every day we can turn to his word. We can turn to his word written. We can hear it preached. The result being that our own dull hearts can come alive. They'll come alive, which means we can tell others what Jesus says. We can tell him about what he's done for us on Calvary. We can tell him that we can have abundant life in relationship with him, and then leave the rest to the work of the Holy Spirit in the ones we engage with. No doubt, inwardly and despite their sorrow, the two on the Emmaus Road were longing for a meaningful experience of the living Lord in their lives. The reality for them, as for anybody, was that that meaning could only be found in one person. It could only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who declares himself that I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one at all in this world comes to the Father except through me. Friends, no doubt they did find that out for themselves, these disciples, for they declared to each other, "Were not our hearts simply burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Friends, we mustn't ever be slack in our regular opening of the scriptures, the Old and the New Testament. For Jesus, in speaking with Cleopas and his companion, gave them his divine endorsement. In his risen life, he constantly encourages you and me to find him in the scriptures. In our story this morning, we see that Jesus expounded the Old Testament to them. Now, how awesome that must have been. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there with them? How awesome. He tells them in his own authority that they will find within it everything, nothing left out, everything concerning himself, starting with Moses and all the prophets. And to all that, we can now add all of the apostolic witness of the New Testament. And so, friends, let us always turn eagerly to our holy Bibles, for they are the living testimony to the living Christ. Our Bible is our GPS. It's our guide to the ways and will of Jesus for our lives. If we ignore it, we will lose our way. Our light for him will become dim and dark. We will become impotent in our witness and work for the Lord. None of us want that, do we? Do we? None of us want that. Then let's not neglect to remember that his very own word, the word of the living God, tells us that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let us not neglect the regular reading of his living word as we find it in the scriptures. Friends, yours and my experience of the living Lord in our lives is surely the very best for us. So wonderful, is it not, to have a Savior who reaches out to us in his love, guiding us, guarding us, encouraging and renewing us, and sharing through his Holy Spirit and his word the qualities of his own life with us. How wonderful is that? It's so wonderful, is it not, to have one who anoints us with the oil of joy, as Hebrews 1:9 reminds us. One who simply delights to make our days a sunlit Emmaus walk. It's so wonderful, is it not, to have a Savior who loves our company. The truth that we know, especially at the times that we meet with him around the Lord's table. For in a special and spiritual sense, he comes himself to meet with us. We are conscious, are we not, of his presence at those times. It's so wonderful to know, as you read the words, till he comes, that as Christians, we go onwards. We go onwards, for we are moving on. We are moving on not to a night which falls, but we are moving on to a glorious dawn, a dawn which breaks in all its majesty, which incidentally was what in their sorrow and disappointment our friends on the Emmaus Road didn't quite realize at the time. Friends, as Christians, we don't walk towards the sunset. We walk towards the sunrise. Do you not realize that? We don't walk towards the sunset. We walk towards the dawn, the glorious dawn, the sunrise. For we are all moving on to a greater banquet than the simple meal that was shared with Jesus and the two disciples. Rather, we are coming to a day as his people, a day for us, a day beyond the end of history, when we will share with Christians from all ages, from all times, including, I believe, Cleopas and his companion, in the great wedding supper of the Lamb, of which we read about in Revelation. Hallelujah, the Bible says. Praise the Lord. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Friends, it's then that we will celebrate with Jesus in all his glory the everlasting reign of God, living forever in the light of his pure love, his intimate communion, and with unspeakable joy in our hearts, living with him and with all his saints in glory. Does that not delight your heart today? Friends, may we rejoice in those things today. We can. For we live in the reality that God in Jesus has come himself to us and is, through his Holy Spirit, walking with us in our journey towards heaven's glory. It's then our eyes shall see the King. O vision of delight, O rapture for us pilgrims, O fair and faultless sight, there in the cloudless morning of God's eternal spring, the winter will be over. Our eyes will see the King. We will be with him. How's that? How good, how better, how best is that? May that be the living experience of all of you here today, for his glory. Amen.